Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I made a statement here a while back. I said I'm not going to travel much. I'm getting tired of traveling. So I guess I shouldn't have said that because we've been gone for 3 weeks in a row. You know, normally we only go once a month, but we've been gone the last 3 weeks. In fact, we had a great, great, great testimony while we were out at, this time we were in Lodi, California, and we went out there. Some of you probably have seen us on the Sid Ross Show lately. That may be why you're here, I don't know. But anyway, I know many, many people because Sid aired our show all over the world. And we had a man while we were in California. He said, I watched you on the Sid Ross Show. And he said, I was so impressed with the miracles that I saw. I thought, wow, I will go to this man's website and look up and see what else, because a couple of, you know, that we talked about were very, very powerful testimonies on Sid. So he said, I went to your website, and he said, because the reason I wanted to look is because, he said, I was stricken with eczema when I was 7 years old. He said, I'm now 41 years old, and I've had it all those years. And he said, as you probably know, there is no cure for eczema. I thought to myself when I read his email, yes, that's absolutely true, because that's in Deuteronomy 28:27. It is the incurable itch that cannot be healed by mankind. So he said, I went to your website and began to look at the testimonies. And he said, I was amazed at the miracles that I saw and what God was doing in your ministry. And then he said, I read one of your teachings where you talked about if you don't know what the sin is that made you sick. And he said, now that was a brand new revelation to me, sin and sickness. He said, I've been in church all my life, but I have never, ever, ever heard anybody say that sin and sickness was directly related. And he said, I saw that and I thought, wow, that makes sense. But he said, I also thought, well, then I wonder why I got sick at 7. You know, lots of people think that, but they never know what to do about it, just like him for 41 years now, or at the age of 41. So when he heard me say, you know, that if you don't know what caused your sickness to come upon you, ask the Lord. He'll tell you, because it's written in Jeremiah 33:3. So he said, I went and read Jeremiah 33:3, and it did say, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. So he said, I went immediately to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I've got to know what caused this sickness to come upon me when I was 7. And he said, I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. And he said, immediately the Lord answered me. He said, he spoke to me and he said, the reason you got sick at 7 years of age, because your daddy committed adultery with the next door neighbor's wife when you were 7. Wow. How about that, huh? Somebody says, God would never do nothing like that. Oh, he says he will in his word. And he not only says it in his word, he'll do it. So see, when people, like I've said so many times, if a person, especially if you're a Christian, and you go out and you commit adultery with somebody else, you either don't have a brain on or you ain't got it turned on. One of the two. I said, anybody that's a Christian that would go out and have sex with somebody they ain't married to, there's something bad wrong in their life, because the scripture says, every act of sexual immorality will be judged by the Lord. So if he says every act of sexual immorality is going to be judged, who's going to get away with anything?
Nobody.
You ain't going to get by with nothing. So he said, when the Lord spoke to me and told me that it was because my daddy had committed adultery with the next door neighbor's wife when I was 7 years of age, I thought, well, Lord, there was three of us kids. How come it come upon me? That would be a good question to ask, don't you think? How come only one of the three kids got it? Then the Lord spoke to him and said, because you were your daddy's favorite child. That's why the sickness came upon you. That way it would cause your daddy to suffer the most for what he did. Mm-hmm. So this grace message that you're hearing, that God would never put sickness on you if you're a Christian, is some faulty, loopy holes in that thing somewhere. You better be careful the grace message that you're listening to. Because if the grace message you're hearing is saying, it's okay, you can do anything you want to, God will forgive you, he's merciful. Yeah, he may forgive you, but there's a consequence to go with it. Because this man had been sick all those years because his daddy committed adultery. Now then, to tell you how this works, here a few years ago, there was a man right here local, called me and said, Thurman, a good friend of mine is over at the hospital in Denton, and he's comatose. Will you go over there with me and pray for him? I said, yes, I will. I said, do you know anything about him? He said, well, yes, I know him pretty well. I said, okay. I says, is he married? He said, yes, he is. I said, how's him and his wife getting along? He said, well, I guess they're really not getting along very well because she moved out. And I said, did anybody else move in? He said, well, once in a while, he has a woman that comes over and visits with him. I said, well, does she stay late? He said, well, once in a while, she stays all night. He said, I'll see her car there in the evening, and the next morning when I go to work, her car's there still. I said, oh, you reckon they might be sleeping together? He said, well, I can't judge that. I don't know. But he said, the evidence looks like it. You know, he said, why else would she be spending the night there? Okay. I said, what's wrong with him? He said, well, the doctors don't know. He's just comatose, and he can't eat. They're having to feed him intravenously and everything else. So I took out the book of Job. I told him, I said, you know, we're going to go up there. I said, the very first thing I'm going to do is in John 20:23. I said, since he's comatose, I have got to get rid of his sin before I can get him healed. I said, he's dying because of his sin. I said, John 20:23 clearly says that whosoever sins I forgive, they're forgiven. I said, now most of the church, he said, you mean to tell me you think you can forgive sin? I said, no, I don't think I can. I know I can because Jesus said, put it in that book. If Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven, I can do that because the master told me I could do that. I said, then I'm going to be that person that goes and prays for the prayer of faith for him like the book of Job says in chapter 33. And then I'm going to guarantee this man's going to get well. I said, but when he wakes up, you need to get a hold of him and tell him he needs to straighten his act up and quit sleeping around with a woman he ain't married to and get back in right relationship with his wife. Or the next time when this thing comes back, it's probably going to kill him. He said, wow. He said, I never heard anything like this. He said, I go to church every Sunday. I ain't never heard nothing like this. I said, well, it's all in the book. So we walk up to the hospital, Denton Hospital. We walk up to his room, and there he is, comatose. I just lay my Bible on his chest, open it to those John 20:23, and read it. Say, your sins are remitted. And then I opened it to Job 33, and I said, now I'm that one in 1,000. I'm going to kick this devil of hell out of you, and you're going to get well in Jesus' name. And I closed my Bible up and I said, let's go. He said, you mean that's all there is to it? I said, hey, it don't take much. I mean, I read the scripture. I quoted it. It's done. We don't need to hang around here. Let's go. We got things to do. So we left and we went to work. The next morning he called me. He said, Thurman, he said, you ain't going to believe it. He said, oh, yeah, you will believe this too, won't you? I said, how is our buddy doing? He said, Thurman, he woke up this morning. He said, I went up there to see him at noon and he was awake, eating a plate of food. And said, I talked to him. I told him, I said, I'll use Bob. He said, Bob, I brought Thurman up here to pray for you. He said, you've been comatose for a while. You know, and said, they've been feeding you intravenously. He says, Thurman remitted your sins yesterday. He said, you've been sleeping with that woman, haven't you? The one that's not your wife. And he said, well, yeah, once in a while. You know, he said, don't you know that sin? People say, oh, well, you know, God doesn't mind, you know, if we do stuff like that. You know, he would never, couldn't cause us to be sick. But as far as I know, that man has never fully recovered because he never really committed his sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did this and I promise I'll never do it again. So anyway, it's amazing how you can remit people's sins. And of course, that one happened a while back. But on this same trip going to California, we had another one like that. And I had a man call me just before we left to go to California. And he couldn't get a hold of me. I wasn't in the office, so he wanted to talk to me. And he tried and tried to get a hold of through my prayer warriors. They all told him that, you know, we can pray for this person. And he said, no, I want Pastor Thurman. Said, I saw him on Sid Roth and said, I want that man to pray for me. Now, wait a minute. Now, it's not Thurman's prayer. It's not Thurman that does this. It's Jesus that's doing this. Y'all all know that? You know, and I got a prayer team here that gets their prayers answered just like I do. You know, I don't care which one of us it is. If it's one of my prayer team, they've been trained. When they pray for you, they get answers. God honors them because he put this prayer team together here. and he's the one that's doing it. He's the head of the church, and we're just his sons and daughters that's working for him. So anyway, he wouldn't have it. He had to talk to me. So finally they told him, said, we don't know what time he's going to be here, but when he does, we'll leave a note on his door. Well, so about 8 o'clock that night, I finally got here and I saw the note and I called the guy. And the first time I called, I didn't get nobody. And so I hung up and just 5 minutes later, he called back. And so we did finally get together. And when we finally got together, he said, I want you to pray for this friend of mine. You're going to California, I see. I said, yes. He said, well, it's San Diego, which is south of where we're going. We're going almost right in the middle of the state in Sacramento. He said, I want to buy you an airplane ticket to fly down to San Diego to pray for my friend. I said, sir, I don't have that kind of time. I said, you know, to get on an airplane, to drive to wherever, Sacramento or whatever, that's at least an hour drive from where I'm at. And then to get in an airplane and then wait an hour and then to fly down to San Diego and then get somebody to take me to a hospital. I said, we're going to wind up messing up a whole day. And I said, I don't have that kind of time. He said, but sir, I'll do anything. I said, I know, but there's just not enough of me to do it. Not what you want to do. I said, so let's do it my way. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the God I serve, he heals over the telephone. I don't have to be down there. I said, I've seen him do this many times. If I'm there, it's okay. But if I'm not there, I said, he hears my prayer. I said, all I need is the man's name and we'll remit his sins. So I said, what is his name? I said, who is he? He said, let's see, my best friend's father. That's what he said. What it was? My best friend's father. I said, so what's his name? And he said, I don't remember. I said, so your best friend's father, and you can't remember what his name is. He said, I hate this. He said, no, I can't remember. He said, but I'm going to hang up this phone. I'm going to make some phone calls. I will find out his name. I said, okay. So an hour later, he finally called back about 9 o'clock. And he said, sir, I'm so sorry. I have tried everything known to man, and I cannot find this man's name. I said, that's okay. I said, again, the God I serve, he is the king of the universe. He knows what we're doing. He knows who we're talking about. He knows the man is sick. He knows the hospital room that he's in San Diego. I said, he knows everything. Do y'all agree with me? He knows everything. I mean, it's better the more information I have, the better it is. But still, if I've tried everything and nothing works, then I know I can call on the mercy of God because he remembers that we are but dust. And so I said, so let's pray for him. I said, now I'm going to remit his sins. And when I remit his sins, I said, I would ask him to forgive, confess his own sin. But since he's comatose, he can't. And so I said, I'm going to remit his sins and forgive his sins. And then I said, we're going to pray the prayer of faith for him. And then God is going to heal him. He's going to raise him up. And I said, when he becomes able to talk and everything, I want you to tell him, you know, what happened, that we prayed for him and Jesus healed him. Now he needs to get rid of his sin and get right with God, you know, so this thing don't come back up on him. The man said, okay, I promise I'll do that. So we prayed. And then I hung up the phone and I told him it's done. Well, we go to California. That first night we get out there and we pray for people. We get out there that day. The airplane's 2 hours late getting out there, so it puts us a little behind. And then we went in and we teach the Word of God till about 9:30, I guess, two hours, something like that. And then we pray for people till about 11:30. And then we come home an hour. And then when Cheryl and I get in bed, we realize we got a whole bunch of emails from all these people that watch us on Sid Roth. So we answer emails till 3:45 in the morning. You know, and then we just, I finally tell her, I said, that's it, honey, I'm crashed out. I said, you know, I've had it. I've got to get some sleep. So we slept till about noon, I think it was, 11 o'clock, whatever it was. And then we got up and we went back to church that night and after we had a bite to eat. And then as we went back to the church that night, I told people, I said, if you can't come back, I'll pray for you tonight. Well, we prayed for people that night, I think about 1:30, something like that, about 1:30 in the morning, we prayed for people. And then we drove an hour back home. And then when we got home the next morning, we had to get up real early because we had to go 2 hour, hour and a half drive down to Modesto to speak at a Christian businessman's operation down there. So we went down there and spoke a couple of hours and then prayed for people there. And we had people come in that you know, that right in the middle of the meeting and everything else that wanted us, what they saw us on Sid Roth. I heard we was going to be here, and you're the greatest man of faith we've ever seen. My mother's got this or what's this, and we want you to pray. And I said, no, I don't pray for people like this. I said, you know, you walk in and tell me that you got somebody that you want me to pray for. First of all, I got to know what's wrong with that person. I got to know what sin that they did. Oh, there's no sin in these people. These are Christians. I said, them's the worst kind. I said, you know, people, that's why we're sick, is because of sin. Are you trying to tell me that my mother is sick because she's got sin? I said, if she's in that hospital fixing to take radiation on her mouth because she can't talk because of cancer in her mouth, I guarantee what's coming out of that woman's mouth is not glorifying God. She's not struck with cancer in her mouth without a cause. It don't happen without a cause. And the woman's, oh my goodness, she got so upset with me, she just left. I said, okay, you know, it's good, that's okay. I don't care. You know, I'm at a point now, you know, that I'm just about to the point where, you know, if God said it, I believe I'm okay to say it. If the Lord says that you need to get rid of your sin, somehow I need to tell you that this is it. So anyway, that woman left, we didn't pray for them. After they left, sure, said, you want to pray for them? I said, no, I ain't about to pray for them. You know, I mean, if people are not willing to stay, and they're not willing to listen to the Word of God, they're not willing to confess their sin, then as far as I'm concerned, just, hey, Lord, they're yours. You take care of them. You can do whatever you want to. You can kill them, or you can let them stay alive, or whatever you want to do. But there ain't no use in me wasting my breath if you're not willing to put God first, because I'm not the healer. He is. He's the one you're trying to please, not me. So anyway, we get back to the room that night, and where we're staying. And we had emails again, a long time. And one of them was, Thurman, this is Walter. Jack, the guy you prayed for, is well and he's almost completely well. And when I told him what's wrong, he said, or what happened, he said he wants to come to Justin to have you baptize him in the name of Jesus in your church. I thought, wow. You know, so you go from one extreme to the other extreme, you know. Here. One of them can't stand you, and the other one is going to fly from California, from San Diego, all the way over here just so I can baptize him at a horse trough. You know, I mean, some of you have been baptized in my horse trough. You know what I mean? I got one. I got a metal horse trough we put in the kitchen in there, and when we baptize somebody, we put water. Don't we, Miss Jackie? And they get baptized, right? So here he is. He wants to fly all the way over here and let us baptize him because he got healed. But I told the man, I said, now you got to tell him he's got to get rid of his sin that caused him to be there in the first place, because if he doesn't, I don't know how long the Lord will let it stay healed. But I said, if he doesn't get rid of that sin and start walking in a love walk, I said, it will come back. And I said, so you really need to tell him that. So anyway, now we're waiting to see what's going to happen. You know, it's been a very interesting week, I will have to say. You know, and of course, the last night, you know, we were there. I told them Thursday night, I said, now I'll pray for everybody Thursday night. So everybody that came, they all stayed. I think all of them stayed, and we prayed for everybody there. We finally got through with the last prayer at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. 4:30. And then we had to drive an hour to where we were going, and then we had to catch a 10:30 flight. So we had to drive an hour, and we had to be there an hour early. So that was a very short night. Very short night. And then when Cheryl and I got home, was it Friday afternoon about 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, whatever it was, it didn't take long for us to go to bed. We hit the sack, and then I don't know how long she slept, but I slept till 12 o'clock the next day, Saturday. Wow. It's a good thing we're in a young men's business here, right? We need a young man and young woman's business, I'll tell you for sure. Because, you know, I thought whenever I got 65, I could retire. And I didn't realize at that time that there is no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. It's only occupy till I come. Amen. And that's what the Lord said. Is that what he said? That's right. So that's what we do, occupy till he come. Now then, I've also caught some flack from, I'm going to talk a little bit about this out of the Psalms, because I've caught some flack recently about some people that we prayed for, and I want you to understand, I didn't write the Word of God. I just interpret it or translate it or whatever the way it's written. If Jesus said in His Word, And I've been over this with most of you many times, but one more time, I'm going to take James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. James 1, 6 and 7, and I want you to see what it says. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, I don't care what you and me ask for, whether it's healing or finances or whatever we ask the Lord for. He says in his word, we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Is that what he said? Okay. Now then, if you don't ask in faith, if you ask amiss, you know, or like most of us, you know, we ask for something, oh God, please, if it be your will, you know, will you heal this person or whatever? And we wonder why we don't ever get our prayers answered. But here he tells us, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now then, do we believe that or do we believe that? Oh, I mean, if it's in God's word, does he mean what he says?
Absolutely.
In other words, when I ask for something, let me throw this out there for you to think on a minute. If I ask the Lord, say I come up to a woman that's got breast cancer, and let's say she's on oxygen, and she can't talk, and she can't eat, and she's got severe pain in her body, and I walk up to her and say, ma'am, if you'll just forgive from your heart, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you, and God will heal you. And so she repents her sins. I lay hands on her and pray for her. Pain all goes away. She don't need the oxygen in the bottle no more. Before this, she could not handle the oxygen more than 2 or 3 minutes at the most. She had to have oxygen to live. But now then, after that prayer of faith, the oxygen bottle's removed, everything's taken away, and everything's good. She can breathe, and we talk and talk about the Word of God. And for 2 solid hours, we minister and talk about the Word of God. Never has any problem with pain. Never has any problem with breathing. What do you think happened?
She got healed.
Oh, she got healed. Do you think she might have got healed?
Yeah.
I mean, does the indication look pretty good that maybe she's healed? I mean, before, if she couldn't do, I mean, she pain, terrible, gross pain. It's all gone. And before 2 minutes or 3 minutes max without that oxygen on her face, she can't breathe no more. Now then she's talked for 2 hours. Does it appear from the surface that she just might be healed?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what you would think, wouldn't you? And so you feel real good about this. Wow, God did an awesome miracle whenever I prayed for her. Yeah, he did. He really did. But let's say that when you walk out of the room, somebody comes back and says, you know, you need to put that oxygen back on. You know, you normally can't be without it over a couple of minutes. You've been over 2 hours now, so don't you think you ought to put the oxygen back on? And you know, after all, you know that pain. How's your pain? You know you're going to have pain again. And so they reach down and get the oxygen bottle and put it back on. And when they put the oxygen mask back on and the pain comes back, and a couple days later, the woman's dead. Now, was she healed? What made you think she was healed? I mean, sure. Here's the thing about God. If me or anybody else that's a man of faith prayed for that woman in this condition, it doesn't make any difference whether the pain went away or whether she couldn't breathe on oxygen or not. She should have done everything she could, especially when she took the oxygen off and she didn't have to have it. She should have done everything in her power to never put that oxygen back on. She should have done everything, even if she still had pain. She should have said, I do not have this pain. I can breathe perfect because it says in God's word that if I confess my sin and I repent of that sin and somebody lays hands on me and prays for me and casts that demon out of me, then I'm healed in Jesus' name. I don't care if the pain's still there. But the pain wasn't there. And the oxygen, she didn't need it for 2 hours. And so people think, it can't be. Especially. And of course, you know, I've seen this happen so many times with these examples I'm giving you. I've seen it so many times that the worst enemy we have is our family that's church members that have no knowledge of healing. I mean, you know, God don't do this no more. I mean, you talk about stealing your faith from you. So they keep on until the woman puts her deal back on. I will have to say the woman, the other story, that I had just like this, Years ago, when I went to Corpus Christi, that woman also was a dried up, shriveled up little Baptist woman, weighed about 80 pounds when I got there, was going to die within 2 or 3 or 4 days. And when I got through teaching her and her husband, now there was nobody in the house except me and her husband. And so I got to teach both of them for 5 hours the principles of the kingdom. I remember her husband after about 2 hours, I remember that man just falling out of his chair on his knees like this and held his hands up and said, God, I can't believe I've been in church all my life and everything this man talks about, almost about healing, I've never heard until today. I've never heard it, but said, Lord, it's in your word. So Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. 5 total hours later, I look at my watch. I said, ma'am, her name was Judy. I said, Judy, I'm so sorry, but I've been here for 5 hours. In just 1 hour, I got to catch an airplane back to Dallas, and I don't want to miss it because I don't think there's another one this late in the afternoon from Corpus to Houston to Dallas, and this is Saturday. So I said, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed? Let me tell you what this little woman said to me. She looked over at me. She had fire in her eyes. She said, yes, I repent of all of my sins. She said, you come over here and cast this demon of hell out of me right now in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to be healed right now. And I walked over there and laid my hands on her. The woman had repented of her sins, of her unbelief and everything else, her unforgiveness. And I commanded those spirits to come out of her just like it's written in God's word. And I said, now then, you're healed. Jesus told me to cast out those spirits, lay hands on the sick, and you go. I said, I got to go. I'll see you later. She said, no, no, no. But me and my husband, and I'm going to go with you. We're going to take you to the airplane. And I said, ma'am, you're probably weak. She said, I was weak, but I'm healed now, so I'm stronger. I can go. And she got up and she went with me and her husband. I kind of helped her down the stairs because there was an upstairs apartment. We got stairs and got in the car. We drove out to the airport, and I said, Don, I said, you can just stop right there if you want to. I said, right yonder is my gate. And this is before all the security junk. You know, this has been a long time ago. I said, I can run from here to the gate. She said, no, Don, pull over there, park. We're going to walk him to the gate. I said, ma'am, you must really be feeling good. She said, Jesus has healed me. It's a done deal. So she goes up there, and I mean, we park the car, and we go, and we walk all the way up. But they take me right to the gate, and I say bye just as I'm getting in. I think I'm the last person on the airplane, and I'm getting out. I barely made it. And anyway, she's saying bye, and the next morning at 7 o'clock, my phone rings. She said, Thurman, this is Judy. I said, yes, Judy, how are you doing? She said, on the way home from taking you to the airport last night, I told Don, my colon has been blocked for 3 weeks. I have not been able to eat a bite of food for 3 weeks. So she said, I told him, there's the best fried shrimp place in town. Said, stop right there. Jesus has healed me. I'm healed. I'm going to have a plate of fried shrimp tonight. She said, I had a plate of fried shrimp. And she said, when I woke up this morning, I want you to know that every organ in my body worked just like it's supposed to this morning. She was completely healed. Now, were both of these women healed? Why did one of them lose it? Unbelief. Unbelief. One of them left lost it because of unbelief. The other kept it because of belief. I mean, if I ever seen a woman, a little 80-pound Baptist woman, eat up with breast cancer, on fire. I mean, her faith was mountain high, but it worked, and she got well. But the other one, although she got healed too, I mean, if I pray for you and all your pain goes away and you can't be off oxygen more 2 or 3 minutes and you've been off of your oxygen for 2 hours and you feel perfectly normal, there's something took place in your body, and it was the healing power of Jesus. So people say, well, I guess, the way you believe, you can just keep praying over people, and you could keep people healed, and we'd never have to die. No, 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 that's what I say. No, that's not what the scripture says. I'm going to show you, in fact, in Hebrews, I'm not going to go there, but Hebrews clearly says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Is that right? So how many of us is going to die? All of us, at one time or another. Now, I will have to say, If you learn how to walk in obedience to God's word and do what he says, I believe with all my heart you ought to be able to walk through your entire life well, with no sickness and no disease, and virtually without any pain, and until you get to the 70 to 80 mark, Because at 70 to 80, that's where he says, you know, you may experience a little discomfort and pain. But I'm going to read these scriptures to you. We're going to use the NLT. We're going to start in Psalms 90. Psalms 90, verse 1. We're going to read all the verses in Psalms 90 because there's not very many. So as we saw there in James chapter 1, if we don't believe God with no doubt in our heart, what are we going to get from the Lord? According to his word, if you do not believe me, I will do nothing for you. Is that what he said? So do you think he means what he says? Yeah, so you better learn how to walk in faith. Verse 1 of Psalms 90, he says, Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. And he has, hasn't he? Next verse. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world from beginning to end, you were God. Now let me tell you what, if you stop and look at that, before the mountains were born, that's just a little bit beyond my ability to comprehend, that the mountains were born when he spoke. Isn't he beyond description? Yeah, you just can't fathom who he really is. Before you gave birth to the earth and the world from beginning to end, you were God. That's the biggest problem my daughter used to have. Daddy, where did God come from? I said, honey, he has forever been and he will forever be. She said, no, Daddy, nobody has been here forever and everybody's going to die. I said, that's everybody but God. I said, honey, God has been here forever and he will be here forever. And so she never did understand that, how to receive that by faith. But I can tell you today, she knows the truth because she's been with him, you know, now for, 15, 18 years, 20 years, whatever it's been, 14 years. Verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to the dust, you mortals. Does he do that with every one of us? You know, most people don't even believe that. I mean, you would think in the church, at least we would believe that in the church. I understand the outside world not believing that. They don't believe they're going to die. You know, I mean, here a while back, I watched a movie. I don't even remember the name of it, but this guy, I mean, that was not a Christian movie. It was just a movie, which I don't hardly ever do that, but somebody gave us a movie, and so I put it in one evening and was watching it. And this guy, he got to feeling real bad, so he goes to a doctor. The doctor examines him and tells him he has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. He only has about 2 months to live. I mean, it shocked this guy. I mean, it shocked his socks off. When he finally, you could see how startled he was. So when he walked down from the doctor's office out on the step, I don't know whose car that was there, but there was a board laying. He just reached down, picked up that board and started tearing that car all to pieces. I thought, that old boy don't know Jesus. If that old boy knew Jesus, he would be, when the doctor said, you only got a few weeks to live, he'd have said, glory to God. I'm fixing to come home, Lord. When the doctor said, there ain't no cure for what you got. Now, if you know how to walk in healing and you realize what's happened to the sin, you say, okay, Lord, I need to get rid of this sin now and I need to run down to church and let them anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith for me so I can get well. So I ain't going to die. But if you don't know that, I mean, to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know, I mean, if we believe what this book teaches, the greatest day of your life is when you're going to die. When you close your eyes in death, you're going to step on the other side with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods, and he's going to be there waiting on you. There ain't nothing can beat that, is there? Nothing. But he says, you turn people back to dust. I mean, the body, every one of us, you know. It's amazing what you can do with this body that you live in today. But the day's coming when you're going to, this thing, when God's going to turn it back to dust. All of us. Return to dust, you mortals. And we will, because he says that and it happens. Verse 4. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. 1,000 years is a long time for me. You know, I mean, I guess if I'd lived 1,000 years, I look back, I think, wow, it hadn't been very long, because I remember one afternoon I come home after school and my dad was 50 and he was sitting there in his easy chair. He'd been working on one of his bulldozers, and some of those parts are so heavy, and he was laid there all laid out with his rocker all laid back. And I said, Dad, how you doing? He said, oh, son. He said, I'm just wore out. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, my back's really hurting me. I said, well, what do you do about that? He said, I just take another Anderson and go on. He said, there ain't nothing you can do about it. He said, when you work with these heavy equipment like I do, he said, ain't nothing you can do. Now, my dad was a Christian, a good Christian, but he had no idea that you could pray and change that. He didn't know. So I thought to myself as I walked away, wow, Dad's 50. Of course, you know, I'm 15 at that time. My dad was 35 years older than me. I walked off and I thought, well, Dad's over the hill and he's got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, you know. He was old. I mean, at 50, he was old. When I was 15, he was old. Now, when I finally got to be 50 myself, I thought, wow, it's not quite as bad. Wow, but now that I'm a whole lot past 50 myself, I think, wow, you know how fast time goes by. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, Franz, you're 84, and they've gone by pretty quick, haven't they, sir? Yeah, it's amazing, you know, I mean, how quick they do go by. And verse 5, let's see what verse 5 says. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that spring up in the morning. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Verse 6. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. Is that kind of the way the flower does? Yeah, it comes up in the morning, you got a beautiful blossom, and then by evening it's gone. I was out looking at the roses and everything this morning. I thought, wow, most of them are gone. I guess they blew away last night in the rain. But, well, you know, the flowers are here one day and gone the next, right? And so verse 7, we wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. I hope I don't make him that mad very often. That's for sure. Verse 8, you spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. So what can we hide from God? Absolutely nothing. You're absolutely right. You can't hide anything, so there's no use in trying. Verse 9, we live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. Is that the way most of us do? Yeah, at the end of life, by the time you get to the end of life, usually you will end it with a groan and pain as a rule. Most people do, not all of them, but most. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. In other words, according to that scripture right there, the normal lifespan is how many years? 70 years. 70. Well, you know, you would think if God told us in his word that 70 years are given to us, and some even may live to be 80, you would think that we would start doing everything right when we were down in our 20s, that we would start making our money, saving our money, buying our houses, our cars, saving our money, everything, getting ready for the day you get to be 70 years of age. So it's too late if you wait till you're 70 to start buying your house and your car and paying for it, because if you do, you ain't never going to get it paid for. You know, you ain't never going to get there. But some people, some young people today, some old people today, never think about this 70 years. I'm not going to die at 70. I'm going to live to be 120. No, that's not true. That is not true. Just like some lady the other night told me, said, you know we can live to be 120. And I told her, I said, where do you find that in Scripture? And she tried to tell me in Genesis 6. And I said, no, that's not what that's talking about. I said, if God, and this is the words I gave her. I said, if God says man's years shall not exceed 120, and that's what it says. Man's years shall not exceed 120. If man's years shall not exceed 120, from that point right there, could anybody ever have lived more than 120 years? Absolutely not. If God said your years should be 120, okay, now you could live up to 120. But what if somebody lives 137. Now, that can't be true. What if, and that's Isaac. And what about Abraham? Abraham lived 175 after that statement was made. So if God puts something in his word and says man's life shall, or if that's not what he said, man's life, man's years shall not exceed 120. If he says that, if he's talking about your lifespan, then nobody after that could possibly live more than 120 years. And there's a lot of men lived over 120 years. So he's not talking about that. I believe he's talking about Jubilees. And so the man's years shall not exceed 6,000 on the earth. And that's almost up too. We're getting very close to that. But he said, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. And not a lot, but there is some that live to be 80. So if somebody comes to you and they got this, and I do this all the time now, when somebody said, I want you to go to the hospital and pray for my aunt, my grandfather, my mother, how old are they? 84. I said, you know, they've lived past their lifespan. You know, it's time for them to go home. Oh, no, but I don't want them to die. What did God say in his word here? How many years did he promise you? 70 to 80. Is that what he said? Now, if you're 85 years old and you come down with something and you feel like you're fixing to die and go home, just start praising the Lord because it's your time to go home. You've already lived past the span he promised you. Is that right? So if he says there, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Now then, if I was 80 years old or 85 years old, like I just said there, and I am beginning to experience a little bit, not yet, not much, but every once in a while I'll do something and my body doesn't work like it did when I was 50. You know, I may go out and do some running or working or pick up some parts on some buildings and all that stuff. And I mean, I may just work like crazy for 8 or 10 hours and everything else. And then that night I go to bed. And then the next morning when I start to turn over or get up to go to the bathroom in early hours of the morning, when I start to hit the floor, that everything is hurting. Have y'all ever done that? So y'all know what I mean, right? Now, I didn't do that much when I was 50. But now that I'm way past that, now then if I really work hard and I haven't worked out in a while, it shows up on me. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? You know, your body just doesn't work. Now, if you want to stay in good health and not have any pains or very few, you need to do a little more working out, a little more exercise. You know, just like Tim, my son, he come by here yesterday and he'd just been out for his run before the rain. And I said, well, how are you doing, son? And he said, well, I'm great. I said, well, I understand that you and Ben and Eric had a little trouble getting a big high thing on top of the truck the other day. He said, well, yeah, you know, you told us we needed 4 or 5 men. I said, yeah, son, that's what I told y'all. Y'all need 4 or 5 men. He said, but we didn't have a 3, me and Eric. And he said, I thought, oh, well, he said, I can handle it. So he said, I got a hold of one end and they got a hold of the other end and said, we put it up on there. And I said, and he said, I had to go to chiropractor the next day. I said, did you hear me say you need 4 or 5 men to put that big old heavy thing up there? He said, yeah, Dad, but you know how we are when we're 40, right? I said, yeah, I know how we are. It used to be just like that. So you see what I mean, right? Although he was capable and able. Now, of course, Dad, at my age now, there ain't no way. You know, we'd have had that 5 or 6, you know, if I had been part of that, because there just ain't no way that I can pick up what I used to could pick up. I'm just not that tough. But 70 years are given to us. That's what we're supposed to live. That's our normal lifespan. And some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. So somewhere when you get past 70, if there's anything you wanted to do in life, make sure you've done it by the time you get to 70. Because you may not live much past 70, because that's only what God promised you, 70 to 80. Don't try to wait till you're 80 or 85 and say, okay, now I've never been to Europe, so I'm going to take a tour of Europe. And you may be good enough physically to do that, but I wouldn't want to try it, you know, because I have been to Europe several times. I have walked and run all over that country over there. I spent several years all over Europe and all over, but I was much, much younger, much, much younger. And I didn't know any realms of time, distance, or speed. You know, I could run and play and do everything I wanted to do and then get 6 or 8 hours sleep. And hey, I was good for another long period of time. But you can't do that when you get 70 years or 80 years. You know, you can do things, but you're going to be limited. Because God only promised you 70 years and maybe 80, but he said there will be pain and trouble with those last few years. So, like I say, if there's anything you want to do, do it while you're young. Don't wait till you get 60 or 70 years old to start buying you a house or buying you a car. Save your money and live a life and learn to save money. And that's something else that so many people do. I see people all the time that mess up in their life. In fact, Cheryl and I, I don't remember whether it was here or out there in California, that we had one lady, that somebody, her husband had died or something, left her $500,000. That was here, huh? Okay. And whenever you lose your money, I don't care who leaves you how much money, if they lose you that money, you need to really be careful with what you do with that money, because it's so easy to lose it. Do y'all know what I mean? Yeah, I've seen this over and over and over and over. I mean, I was telling somebody, I said, you know, a good friend of mine, he was an airline captain flying for American and all those years. And when he come up for retirement, he got a $2 million payout on his retirement. $2 million. And in 1 year, he was broke. 1 year, he lost it all. Made some bad investments and lost it all. So, you know, I can tell you for sure that if you do those kind of things, you're not really seeking God and putting God first. You understand where I'm coming from? If you're putting God first, He promises to bless you. You know, but I would be willing to say that most of us in this room, we, even us Christians, we never ask God everything to do every day. We never seek Him for His guidance and direction. We never let Him direct our steps. We do our own thing, our own way, until we get in trouble. When we get in trouble, then we say, oh God, you know, now I'm in debt, or I'm in trouble, or I ain't got no money. I'm out, or what am I going to do? Lord, and then they cry on God's shoulder. But He said, you know, if you'd have come to me 10 years ago or 20 years ago and started asking me how to do it, I would have shown you how to direct your path so that when you come to the end of life, you would have a house, you'd have it paid for, you know? So I'm just saying, I was very, very, very fortunate. I learned, but God started speaking to me at an early age, and by Him speaking to me, He became very real to me. So I sought Him in everything I did, and I saved money, put money back and everything. In fact, that house that's over there right now that we're, Tim's going to, trying to get, as soon as it dries up enough, he's going to get a new paint job put on it. I asked him last night, when are you going to get the painting done? He said, well, as soon as it dries up. And I said, okay. But that house, I built that house over there. I saved and scrimped and put money in savings and investments and everything else for many years. And when I started building that house, I had the money and investments to pay for it, so I didn't have to borrow one single nickel to build that house. I built that house debt-free. Everything I've ever built out here, everything has been debt free. I mean, my tractors, my trucks, everything I've got, I never buy one until I got the money to pay cash for it. And so that's what I believe. And I don't believe in financing a car. If I, you know, when I bought my little pickup, my little Ranger pickup, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I think I want a Ranger pickup. And I said, I have $6,000 in the bank. And I want a nice one, you know, I want one that's got good tires on it, you know, and I said, I have $6,000 and that's it. I will not pay more than $6,000. So I said, ask you to send me the right truck. And I told him exactly what I wanted, you know, power steering, power brakes, CD player and all the stuff, radio, air conditioning, and you know, good tires, everything. And I said, I'd like to have it low mileage. I said, Lord, thank you. And so the next, I went into the Google and looked up for little Ranger pickups. And I found this little Ranger pickup. It had 15,000 miles on it. It was a 2002. This had been several years ago. It was a 2002 with 15,000 miles on it, and they wanted $5,700 for it. I looked at that and I thought, now here I am supposed to be a man of faith, but I can't believe that can't be that good. I mean, that truck should have sold for $10,000. And so I thought, well, that's got to be instead of 15,000 miles, that's got to be 150,000 miles. If it's 150,000, then okay, it's worth about $6,000, but not at 15,000 miles. So anyway, I didn't even look, didn't call or nothing. So the next day I looked up again, done another search, and there's that same little truck, 15,000 miles for $5,700. So I called the guy. I said, do you really have a 2002 Ranger pickup for $5,700? He said, yes, we do. I said, it's only got 15,000 miles. He said, yes. And I said, wow. I said, well, I'm going to come look at it. So I went to the bank and got my money, and I went over and looked at it, and I said, how come this truck is so cheap? He said, because it was tied up in a lawsuit for a couple, 2 or 3 years. And he said that it was taken out of service, so nobody could drive it. It was wrecked in the front end. And said, finally, we got it. And of course, when we did, so we got it for a very good price. So we fixed it. We want to move it real quick. So we're only asking $5,700. I said, good. I drove it. I said, I'll take it. So I bought the little truck. I've got 110 or 120,000 miles on our little truck now, and virtually have had very little trouble with it at all. But see, when you ask God for something, I could have went out and said, like one of my friends suggested, said, Thurman, you need a nice pickup. And I said, well, I'd like to have one. And I asked God to give me one. He said, well, why don't you just go down and buy a new one? You can buy one of them little Rangers for $18,000 or $20,000. I said, $18,000 or $20,000? I said, I don't have $18,000 or $20,000. He said, no problem. Just make payments. That's what I do. You know, I've come to realize that's the way so many people do. They just buy what they want. And if they can make the payments every month, good. If they can't, they just lose it. But in the process, you never save nothing. You don't have anything. So when it comes to life, life is very brief, but the Lord promises us He only gives us 70 years. Now then, if you get much past 70 years, and especially 80 years, you know, it's, don't you think if He says here in the Word, He's only going to give us 70 to 80, that if you get close to that, you should be looking forward to going home with the Lord? You know, you ain't going to live forever, you know, and so I have no fear of dying. You know, I'm only 76, but if the Lord, of course, last night Cheryl and I was talking about this, and she said, no, you can't go. I said, well, what if the Lord calls me home? She said, but you can't, he can't, I ain't gonna give you up. She said, you can't go. And I said, well, okay. I said, you better talk to him real seriously then. Tell him you ain't gonna give me up. She said, I couldn't run this place without you. I said, oh, well, I don't know about that. But anyway, she said she wasn't going to give me up. I said, okay, Lord, my wife wants me to live a few more extra years, so you're going to have to renew my youth over one more time so I can stay young, so I can stay at home with her and help her with the ministry. Verse 11. Let's see what verse 11 says. Verse 11. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Verse 12. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. That's what I'm trying to tell us today. Life is so brief. So if you will live life in terms of dying, it'll be much more dynamic. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, if you thought for a fact that you might die next week, in fact, I hope this don't happen again because it did last time I made this statement. I said this statement, I said, you know, there could be some of us in this room here today that may not be here next Sunday. And that next Tuesday, one of the men that was about 60 years old had a heart attack and died in his church. He was ready to go. He had prepared and everything. But, you know, teach us to realize the brevity of life because it's short. I mean, if you're 60, you don't think you're going to die for a while. But he did. He died at 60. And it's amazing how quick. But, you know, we do know we're all going to die. So we need to plan, you know, like, and live our life like we're going to either live forever or we're going to die next week. You want to be prepared. I mean, you know, have things in order. You know, make sure you got a will. If you got anything, make sure you got a will for your children. You know, make sure that you got things in order so that everybody will know what you want to do with things you've got. But teach us to realize the brevity of life because none of us know, you know, what's going to happen. Verse 13, oh Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Now that's what Jeff was talking about, sing for joy. We need to have that joy, don't we? As Christians, we ought to be joyful because, you know, I mean, even if we die, it's still going to be good. You know, it's not like those that have no hope that's going to go home that don't know Jesus, like the guy that beat on the car. That guy did not know Jesus, I can guarantee. You know, because, well, either if you know the Word, and somebody gives you a bad report, you say, that's no problem. I know where there's a healing ministry. You know, I go down there and let Thurman pray for me or one of his prayer warriors pray for me, and I'll make sure I've repented of my sins, and then God will heal me. And so, I'm going to live to be 70 or 80 at least, and especially if you're 60. You know, if you know that, you get prayed for, and God will give you that time. He'll forgive you. Verse 15, give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Amen. That's a good thing, isn't it? And verse 16, replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see your work again. Let our children see your glory. And that's our children need to see the glory. There's no doubt about that. 17, and may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Now, is that a good prayer? Yeah, everybody wants to be successful. The Word of God says if you'll get in His Word, study His Word, and do what He says, meditate on the Word day and night, then you will be prosperous, and then you'll have great success in life. Now then, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. We've got a few verses in Proverbs chapter 4. I want to talk about 4, and we'll see how far we get in this. Proverbs, starting with chapter 4, verse 1. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. Verse 2, for I am giving you good advice or good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. Verse 3, for I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. Verse 4, my father taught me, take my words to heart. Follow my commands and you will live. Now think about what he just said there. That Proverbs 4, verse 4, is a very critical verse. Take my words to heart. So that throughout the entire Word of God, you need to learn to take those words to heart. If he said something, he means what he says. You know, I know that sometimes dads and mothers will tell the children something and they're a liar. They don't really mean what they say. They like to threaten their kids so maybe they won't do what they don't want them to do. But they really don't mean anything, that if the child does not obey the parent, sometimes the child never gets a spanking. And of course, once a child learns that mother or daddy is a liar, then you've lost that child. I mean, you can't make them do anything. They will just walk all over your heart everywhere you go. I can assure you, God is not that kind of a God. If he says, take my words to heart, follow my commands and you will live. What if you don't follow his commands? You'll die. That's exactly right. He'll do exactly what he says. Verse 5, get wisdom. Develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. He's telling us to get a hold of his words. Don't forget those words and do not turn away from his words. Whatever he said, do it. Just like that man that I told you we first started tonight, this evening, about the man that was sick in Australia with the eczema. Eczema, yeah. To think that when he asked God, Lord, why did this come on me at 7 years of age? And he said the Lord spoke to him immediately and told him because of the sin of his dad. And he even told him what the sin was. He said, I had never heard that. So he said, after the Lord spoke to me and my dad has since deceased, so he said, I called my mother and I asked my mother, did my daddy commit adultery when I was 7? And she confirmed to him that he did. Now, he had never known this. Nobody had ever told him. But the Lord told him. Now, does God ever forget anything? No, he knows everything about every one of us. Verse 6, don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Don't turn your back on wisdom. Wow. Verse 7, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If there's anything I could say to the church as far as one single sin that we need to get rid of, it's sexual immorality. I mean, if I cannot grasp the number of people that I've seen that either they were sick or their children were sick because of this sin. You know, it's just so amazing. In fact, you know, when I heard this the other day with this guy from Australia, I thought, you know, that really shocked me the way that come across. But I thought, you know, Lord, I knew this 20 years ago. You know, I was teaching this 20 years ago. You know, when Terry and Frank Lugenheim, you know, when their kids were all sick You know, they were all sick. In fact, they had lost three children in her womb. Three of them died because of her sin of unforgiveness toward her husband. And she had no clue. And so then after that, she brought those three boys to me and wanted me to pray for the healing of those three boys. When I found out that she had gross unforgiveness, I told her, I said, Terry, the reason your boys are all sick is because of your unforgiveness against your husband. And she literally thought I was crazy. You know, and so, when I told her, I said, you ask the Lord and he'll tell you. And of course she did. She asked the Lord. She thought I was the craziest preacher she'd ever heard of in her life. And she said, Lord, Thurman is crazy. And the Lord spoke to her and said, no, he is not crazy. He knows exactly what he's talking about. Now you need to go back and do what he tells you or your children are going to die. She said something like, Lord, if you think I'm going to submit to Frank, it's going to be over his dead body. And the Lord spoke back to her and said, no, Terry, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. That got her attention. Well, the other day when they were both here, sitting right there on the front row, I hadn't seen them in several years. I asked Frank, I said, how's y'all's boys doing? He said, well, the oldest one, the one that was going to be an invalid in the wheelchair at 10, he's 22, said he's totally normal, running and playing. Said the other two that was in the doctor's office all the time with allergies and asthmas, said they hadn't been since they were sitting there together, I said, I know Terry was the one that always took the kids to the doctors. I said, since you repented and y'all got back in your love walk, how many times have you been to a doctor with all three of them to combine? And she said, zero. Not one time in 12 years since she got right with God. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. You know, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Is that not right? Yes, praise the Lord. So if it worked for them, will it work for all of us? Yes, if we all walk in love with each other, it'll work for all of us. We don't have to go to the doctor. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. Verse 8, if you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her and she will honor you. This wisdom, this is the best thing you can get. Verse 9, she will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. Verse 10, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a short, terrible life. Oh, that must not have read like that. Did I misquote a word or two in that? My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. So after he promises only 70 to 80, what would be a long life? About 80 years, 85 years, or 90, would that be pretty long? So if you live to be 100, you're really, really something. You've really been a good boy or girl, as far as I'm concerned. In fact, that's not necessarily true. I was reading in, where was it, in Lamentations or Ecclesiastes or somewhere the other day, and Solomon says, sometimes the people that live to be the oldest are the wickedest. And I thought, you know, I know if Solomon said that, that's true. So I got to thinking about that. I thought, okay, so here's a man that's 110 years old and he's one of the wickedest around before he dies. That just shows again the mercy of God. God is giving that man mercy, waiting for somebody to pray for him to get that person saved. Is that right? God wants him saved. Now then, probably if he'd have got saved at 70, he might not have lived but to 75 and then he'd went on to be with Jesus. But because he didn't, he was some of the oldest people or the wickedest people, Solomon says. So, but anyway, the Lord says here, if you'll listen to him and do as he says, you will have a long, good life. And that's what we all want. I think we're all looking for that. I definitely know that as long as I could stay as healthy as I am right now, you know, and could do what I do right now, hey, I wouldn't mind living to be 100. You know, would you? I mean, if you're healthy and you feel good and, you can run and play and all your arms and legs work, you know, that's kind of wonderful. I wouldn't mind living to be 100. But, you know, if I was not like that, if I was all crippled up or something and couldn't walk and or couldn't talk or whatever, I'd believe I'd just about as soon to go home to be with Jesus and get rid of that old fleshy thing. 11. I will teach you wisdom's ways, and I will lead you in straight paths. 12. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. See, This is an owner's manual for life. The Lord's telling us exactly what we will do and how we can do it if we will get wisdom and walk with Him. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. You know, you won't stumble and fall down and hurt yourself. You won't ever break your leg. You know, what would you say if let's say a woman came up to me and says, I rule things in my house. My husband won't do it, so I rule my house. Now, first of all, that's not according to Scripture, is it? God says the husband is supposed to be the head of the house. Is that what He said? And the woman is to submit to the husband in all things. So when the woman asked me, whenever I asked her, I said, well, have you ever had any broken bones? She said, yes, I broke both my legs at the same time. Why? Why do you think she broke both legs at the same time? Because she was in rebellion. She was ruling the house, and it cost her two broken legs. So, see, isn't it amazing? It's just amazing what God does here, and we don't even see this, but it works. I see it all the time. That's kind of like the woman when Cheryl and I was in Hobbs, New Mexico, the woman in her right hip, she came up, she was about 70, and she came up and I said, what can I pray for you for? And she said, Pastor, I've got this terrible pain in my right hip and my right leg. And she said, I just haven't been able to sleep. I said, well, how long you had it? And she said, well, about the last 12 years. And Cheryl jumped up and she said, ma'am, do you have an unforgiveness or a bitterness against your husband? And the daughter said, yes, Cheryl, Mama has an unforgiveness toward Daddy, but she has a worse unforgiveness towards Leroy, his brother. And I said, there's your problem. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, the right-hand side of your body is male. And so since you had the pain in your right hip, that's why Cheryl knew that you probably had an unforgiveness toward a man, and she figured it was probably your husband, which it was. And so I said, you have to forgive him. And so she said, okay, I will forgive him. And then she says, do I have to go tell? And I told her, you have to forgive Leroy too. And she said, do I have to go tell him? I said, well, ma'am, I really think it would make the Lord happy, you know, if you would go up to your husband and tell him you're sorry you've held this grudge against him all this time, that you'll love him and you'll obey him. And then I said, I think if you'd walk over to Leroy and just put your hands on his shoulders and kind of look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, from this day forward, because God commanded me to love you, I'm going to love you. I don't care what you do to me or what you say to me, I'm going to love you. And I said, will you do that? And she said, yes. And when she said yes, she screamed and like to fell down. And I said, what happened? Well, when she got back up and contained herself, she said, that pain in my right hip and my right leg left. And she has had absolutely no pain in that leg since. 12 years that woman suffered with that. 12 years. And all she had to do was get rid of her unforgiveness. And for 12 years, God the Father has sent a tormenting spirit, a demon of hell, into her right hip and her right leg, which had caused her tremendous suffering and pain trying to get her to forgive her husband. And she wouldn't do it because she didn't know that's what it was about until I told her. When I told her, man, she forgave him and she got delivered. And like I told Cheryl, I said, honey, this is awesome. I didn't even have to pray for her. I didn't even have to lay hands on her, nothing. All she had to do was repent of her sin, and she got healed right there. When he says, when you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Verse 13, take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. The instruction book is the key to life. Verse 14, don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of evildoers. Verse 15, don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn around and keep moving. Verse 16. For evil people can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble. Now, do you know people like that? Yeah, sure is. And those people, they're not pleasing God. And I guarantee there's going to be some bad things going to happen to those people. Verse 17. They eat the food of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 18. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. The way of the righteous. That's supposed to be you and me. Verse 19. But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they are stumbling over. They don't even know. That's kind of the way we are in a church. You know, for years, I read this book and studied this book, but it really didn't make sense to me. And for many years, but finally one day I began to get hold of all these things, and boy, it's like I'm reading a new book. Verse 20. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Listen carefully. And then let's see what he says in verse 21. Don't lose sight of them. Don't or let them penetrate deep into your heart. My words. 22. For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. So what does these words do? They bring life, the joy of life, the abundant life. These words bring life to those who find them, only to those who find them. Here they are in the book all this time, but that's why that some people that study God's Word, they are able to walk in such divine health because they've read the Word and studied the Word. And I think about, of course, you know, when I look at Mike and Gracie over there, I look at Kim and Scott right here, both of them had a back problem. Mike had a back trouble and Kim had a back problem. And they were almost middle-aged couples and still had this terrible problem of pain in their back. And they went to church, they loved God, but they didn't know anything about the healing power of Jesus or believe the promises of God. But when they finally heard it and they believed it, both of them got healed, and that's been years, and Mike hadn't had no trouble with his back, and Kim hadn't had no problem with her back, because the Word of God, when they finally heard the Word, I remember what Gracie told me. She said whenever Mike had that terrible back problem in his back and we were redoing the bathroom, he said he finally got to where he couldn't go no more. He just said, that's it, honey, I've had it. I can't work no more. She said, you know, Thurman did tell us that God said in His Word in Matthew 18:19, that if two of us on earth agreed about anything, He'd do it for us. And he said, yeah, that is what He said. So she said, since He said that means what it says, why don't we do that? Why don't I pray for you? Why don't we agree that the Lord will heal your back? So they agreed in prayer that his back was healed. And Mike has told me a dozen times it took one heartbeat and his pain was gone and he ain't never had another back problem. Now, what did that, Gracie? The Word, right, young lady? You believed the Word, and then you acted on the Word, and Mike acted with you, and you all got your healing. And same thing with Kim and Scott. Well, she had had her problem with her back all those years, and they came to a meeting. They finally heard these words, and they believed these words, and, of course, the Lord healed her, too. And that's been 7 or 8, 10 years ago, too, whatever. And y'all hadn't had no problem, have you? So isn't it wonderful that the Word, when it says the Word brings healing to their whole body? You know, I mean, see, if we realize this book means what it says, really means what it says, we should be spending more time meditating on the book, shouldn't we, Mike? I bet you since you got healed, you probably spent more time meditating on the Word than you ever did before, didn't you? It's become a whole new book to you, hadn't it? And it means what it says. And I know Kim and Scott done the same thing. But all of our prayer teams have done that. They study a lot in the Word. And when they stay in the Word, because they come up on these things, for these words bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. So whenever somebody calls in and has got all these problems, we can tell them and find their sin. We can get them to repent of their sins and we can pray the prayer of faith for them. And the King of the universe shows up and heals these people. Just like he says, for those who find these words, it brings life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. So I believe with all my heart, those of us that are Christians, if we'll obey God and do what He says, we should live out our whole life with no sickness and no disease. We should be able to have, the Lord should meet every need we have financially, physically, spiritually, mentally, everything. And then one day when we get about 80 or 90 or whatever, He ought to say, well, I'm through with you now. I'm going to bring you home. And it's not going to bring us home sick, but He's going to bring us home well. You know, and that's the way I think we ought to go home. I hate to think about going down and laying in a hospital bed for hours and hours or days and days or weeks and weeks and months and months. I don't want to do that. Of course, I don't think anybody wants to do that. But for those that do, I don't understand all the things about that. I know sometimes you run into somebody you pray for and you pray for and you pray for, and it seems like God just says, no, I don't understand that. You know, I really don't. But I will have to say, I do know He answers prayer. And we all know He answers prayer, don't we? Because we have seen Him answer our prayer, and we know He stays with it. If we stay with it, He will stay with it, and He will heal us, and He will bring healing to our whole body if we'll just stand on His word with no doubt in our heart. Wow. Father, we thank You for the rain. We thank You for the day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for all these promises You made us. We thank You for telling us everything about life in this book, everything that we need to know, that, Lord, that You'll bless us. You'll do great things for us, Lord, and give us knowledge and wisdom how to operate within the kingdom of God, the spiritual and physical kingdom of God. Thank You, Lord. Show us how to manage our money. Thank You, Lord, for showing how to manage our bodies, our healing, everything, so that we will be able to have everything we need, you know, direct our steps every day, just like You say. Lord, help us to get in Your word, because that's where we find all the answers to life, in Your word. This book has every answer to life. Everything we need is in this book. So, Lord, as we read it and study it, I ask You to reveal Yourself to us and use us mightily for Your kingdom. And we give You praise and glory for being the mighty God that You are. And thank You for being our God and our Lord and our Savior and our healer and our deliverer and our provider. In Jesus' mighty name, thank You, Lord. Amen.